Now, brethren, who would have concocted a story about a jolly old man in a red suit who lives at the North Pole, rides around in a sleigh, pulled by flying reindeers? And this jolly old man drops down in chimneys to leave gifts under a tree for good boys and girls on the eve of the 25th of December all around the world. Who would have concocted a story like this? All in the name of Jesus. Who would have done that? One of the most honorable endeavors that we can do as members of the true body of Jesus Christ is to worship God in spirit and in truth. For God seeks such to worship him. We're going to find that out. We sang this earlier, Psalms 100. It says, make a joyful shout to the eternal, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. And so God tells us how and by which means we are to worship him. It is he who has made us. We have not made ourselves. We are God's people. We are the sheep of God's pasture. We are members, I don't like to use that term, we are members of the church of the living God. Psalms 100 verse 4, there, enter into his gates. So let's just say these are the gates of God. He says, enter these gates with thanksgiving. Into his courts with praise. We are to give God praise and not some figure of the imagination, trumped up by traditions of men. Be thankful to him and bless his name. How would we bless God's name? By being obedient to God, by coming to services as God commands us to, by being an example to the world, by being a servant. Blessing God's name. And verse 5, for the Lord is good, as we sang. His mercy is everlasting and his truth endure to all generations. And so we find nowhere in the scriptures to worship God with fairy tales, to worship God with falsehoods, to worship God with self-imposed religions. But we do see, what do we see? We see to make a joyful shout. We see to serve God with gladness. We see to come before him with singing, thanksgiving, and to bless his name. So God tells us how to worship him. Also, we find another part of worshiping God is what we're doing right now, opening up our Bibles to read God's word, as Jesus Christ set a perfect example of that in Luke 4. If you want to just take a look at that, we'll read two scriptures from Luke 4, 16 through 18. Luke 4, 16 through 18. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as usual, just as we're doing today, he entered into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And so a huge scroll was given to him. We know how a scroll is. So he opened up that scroll, and he came to Isaiah 61, verse 1 and 2. And he says here, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. And so we know that Jesus Christ began his ministry from that point on, to proclaim the good news of the kingdom. And so worshiping God in spirit and in truth is very important to God. I titled this sermon, In Spirit and in Truth, for God seeks such to worship him. In spirit and in truth, for God seeks such to worship him. The purpose is to remind us of what God is looking for in us worshiping him, what God is looking for. I don't know how you feel about it, but today I can't tell any difference between the Protestant churches and the Pharisees and the Sadducees of Jesus' day. They all had their traditions. Christ called them. In the 15th chapter, the 5th verse of Matthew, he called them hypocrites. Hypocrites. They're in Matthew 15, verse 5. But you say, whoever tells his father or his mother, whatever benefit you may have received from me as a gift committed to the temple. Verse 6, he does not have to honor his father and his mother. In this way, you have revoked God's word because of your traditions. There in verse 7, hypocrites, Isaiah prophesied correctly about you when he said, these people, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Yes, they sing Silent Night, Holy Night, O little town of Bethlehem. Some of these songs have beautiful words. They do honor God with these songs, but their heart, what about their heart? People keep Christmas that don't even go to church. Don't even give God the time of day. This parallel this with Mark 7. He brings out a few things that Matthew didn't bring out. Mark 7, 5 through 13. Then the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the traditions of the elders? Eating bread with unwashed hands. So they had made eating bread with unwashed hands more important than the commandments of God. We all face questions about why don't you eat pork? Why don't you keep Christmas? Why do you still keep those Jewish holy days? Don't you know that they were, nailed to the cross? In December, they have a lot of pizza brought in there where I work. And so I will ask them, does this pizza have pork in it? And so one of the guys that I work next to says, don't you know that that's in the Old Testament? And so I said, well, the cross of Christ didn't make the pig clean. He said, it made humans clean. I said, yeah, it made humans clean, but it didn't make the pig clean. You can raise a pig on concrete. You can raise a pig on a bed of diamonds, but it's still a pig. So I think he got the point. He got the point. There in verse 7 of Mark, he answered and said unto them, well did Isaiah prophesy of your hypocrisy, as it is written, this people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Laying aside the commandments of God, you hold the traditions of men. And so here Christ gives us an example. The washing of pitchers and cups and many such things you do. And he said to them, all too well, you reject the commandments of God that you may keep your own traditions. And so we live in such a world today in which traditions of men have become more important than the commandments of God. Verse 10 of Mark 7, for Moses said, honor your father and your mother. And he who curses father or mother, what? Let him be put to death. But we are under grace today, aren't we? Grace does not give us a license to sin. Grace gives us actually a license to obey. And that's what Paul wrote about. And so verse 11, but you say if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you may have received from me is Corban, that is a gift to God, then he no longer has to honor, or he is freed from honoring his mother or father, making what? The word of God ineffective by your traditions, which was handed down, and many such things you do. And so a jolly old man in a red suit who lives at the North Pole rides around in a sleigh pulled by flying reindeers, drops down in chimneys to give gifts to boys and girls who he knows is good, is a handed down tradition. And it can revoke or make God's commandments ineffective. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians 2, beginning at verse 4. 1 Corinthians 2, beginning at verse 4. And my speech and my preachings were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and the power of God. Paul writing to the Corinthians there. Why did he do it this way? That your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature. Mature means striving to be perfect. We speak wisdom to among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. Reminds you of Washington, D.C., doesn't it? But we speak the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God is a mystery. The Sabbath, the holy days, God's clean and unclean meat, repentance, living according to God's commandments is all a mystery to the world. The hidden wisdom which God ordained when? Before the ages for our glory. Verse 9. Now, if you'd asked a Christian out in the streets, what's the reward of the saved? They would tell you perhaps hopping from cloud to cloud for all eternity playing on a harp. But here we see it's written, eyes have not seen there in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9, nor ears heard, nor entered into the hearts of men the things which God has prepared for those who love him. So God has not revealed everything as to what the reward is going to be forever and forever and ever. The natural mind, you see, cannot understand the plan of God. Verse 10, but God has revealed them to us. How? Through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. The Spirit of God does not search the deep things of the world, but the deep things of God. Verse 11, for what man know the things of a man except the spirit of a man? Even so, no one know the things of God except how? The Spirit of God, whom God gives to thus, brethren, if we have what? Number one, repented. Number two, become baptized. Number three, accept Christ as our personal Savior, number four, had hands laid on us by God's ministers, and they asked God to impart to us the power of his Holy Spirit. Verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we may know the things that have been freely given to us. And so those who have God's Holy Spirit, brethren, and those who have God's truth, God seeks to worship him. Let's go over to Romans 8. Romans 8, beginning at verse 1. Romans 8, beginning at verse 1. Paul writes here to the Romans, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who live or who walk according to the Spirit of God. No condemnation. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made us free from the law of sin and death. So we see two ways here. One is the law of the Spirit of life. The other one is the law of sin and death. Verse 3, for what the law could not do, what the law could not do. And God says this of the children of Israel. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they might worship me and walk in my ways always. So they didn't have a heart to do that. And so what the law could not do, they're just trying to keep the law without the power of God, and that it was weak through the flesh. God did by sending his own son. So Jesus Christ showed us that God's way of life can be lived. God's way of life can be lived, and he showed us that example. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And because he was sinless, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Jesus Christ living his life within us, and us having the power of God's Holy Spirit, and crying out to God, we can live a life almost free of sin. You cannot keep a spiritual law without the power of God. A good example of that would be a GPS. You're driving 70 miles an hour. Your GPS shows you're driving 70 miles an hour. And your car shows, the speedometer shows you're doing 70. All of a sudden, you come to a 55 mile an hour construction zone. You're still doing 70, but your GPS drops down to 55. You ever notice that? That law is in the air. So you drop down to 55. That law is out there. The 55 mile an hour speed zone or the 70 mile an hour speed zone is out there. Your GPS shows that. If it goes back up to 70, you're still doing 55. Your GPS shows you that the speed zone there is 70. You're still doing 55. So God's laws are what? They're spiritual laws. You can begin at Exodus 20 and go all the way back to Genesis 1, and you can see laws that were broken before Sinai. Every seventh day at sunset, the Sabbath comes in every day at sun, every Friday evening at sunset, or the seventh day of the week at sunset, regardless to whether we keep the Sabbath or not. Every seventh day at sunset, it comes in. Been doing that since creation. And so God's laws are spiritual laws. It takes the Spirit of God to keep God's laws in the Spirit. You can keep God's laws in the letter, but it takes the Spirit of God to keep God's laws in the letter. Verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh, they set their minds on the things of the flesh. Eve was a great example of this. When she looked at the forbidden fruit, it was pleasing to the eye. And so that was the lust of the flesh. She saw that it was good for food. That is the lust of the eyes. And it was desirable to make one wise. And that was the pride of life. It was brought out in the sermonette. But those who live according to the Spirit, they mind the things of the Spirit. Things like the Sabbath, the holy days, what God is doing. Verse 6, for the carnal mind, that is the natural mind, is death. But to be spiritually minded is life. Eventually eternal life in the world to come. And it says peace. We can have peace with God's Spirit even in this life. Verse 7, because the carnal mind is hostile, our enmity against God, for he is not subject to the laws of God, neither indeed can be. Verse 8, so then those who are in the flesh cannot please God, if we're living according to the flesh. But those who are in the Spirit can please God. Verse 10, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness, that is the righteousness of Christ, not our own righteousness. The scriptures say that our righteousness is like filthy rags, but it is the righteousness of Christ. Verse 11, for if the Spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead dwells in us, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also make alive our mortal bodies through his spirit that dwells in us. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors. Debtors to what? Not to the flesh. To live according to the flesh. Because if we live according to the flesh, we're going to die. But if we, through the power of God, put to death the deeds of the body, we can live. So what are we debtors to? We're debtors to obedience to God and faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God. Here is a definition of a true Christian. Those who are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you do not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption by which, when we're on our knees, we cry, Father, Father. And God's Holy Spirit within us helps us to pray that way. Verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if we are children, then we're heirs. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, we shall be glorified together. And so, brethren, we must have God's Holy Spirit if we are going to worship God in spirit and in truth. The Santa Clauses, the Christmas carols, the flying reindeers, the shopping and the gift giving are all a highlight of the winter solstice celebration and not a part of truth. You can't find it anywhere in the scriptures where we're commanded to keep Christmas, where Christ kept Christmas, where God talked about Christmas, nowhere in the scriptures. And again, I think we all know that. And again, it makes the commandments of God ineffective. Let's go over to John 4, and let's take a look at Christ's encounter with the woman of Samaria. John 4, beginning at verse 7. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, sitting by that well, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food, verse 8. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink of me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who said to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Now, young people, when I was 16, 17 years old, I would read these scriptures. And I said, man, wouldn't it be nice to have that living water? We read about Christ walking on water, making wine out of water, turning, healing the sick, giving sight to the blind, eating with sinners. Man, wouldn't it be nice to have that living water? I could do all those things. Of course, I didn't understand what I was thinking about. This woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get this living water? God wants to give everyone who he's ever made this living water. Verse 12, are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well, and he drew from it himself and his sons and his livestock? How great is Jacob? Then Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water shall thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst again. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into eternal life. You can't get this living water by celebrating pagan holidays. It's impossible. Verse 15, the woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I may never thirst again, not come here to draw water. And so here in verse 16, brethren, we're going to see that Jesus Christ asked this woman to clean up her life before she received the Holy Spirit. Verse 16, and Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you have now is not your husband, in that you have spoken truly. And the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Told her to clean up her life. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain there in verse 20. And you Jews say that in Jerusalem is a place where one ought to worship. And Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. And the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Why? Because God seeks such to worship him. God is spirit. And those who worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. And the woman said to him, I know the Messiah is coming, who is the Christ, and when he comes, he will tell us all things. And Christ said to her, I who speak to you am he. She didn't know who was in her midst. And so in several places in the Bible, God tells us over and over again to listen to his son, Jesus Christ. Let's talk about truth for a few minutes. Truth. Now, I'll never forget when I began to read the literature in the church back in the 70s. Came up on the controversy of the 3 days, three nights. And so I asked my Baptist mentor, my Baptist minister mentor, how do you get 3 days and three nights from Friday afternoon to Sunday morning? And he said to me, back then, there were 12 hours in a day. Now, he was quoting the scriptures. You'll find that in John 11, verse 9. John 11, verse 9, are there not 12 hours in a day? Christ said that. But see, what he didn't tell me is that there are also 12 hours in the night. Now, you could get three 12-hour periods from Friday afternoon till Sunday morning. But when you look at it, from sunset Saturday to sunset Friday is 1 day. From sunset Friday to sunset Thursday is 2 days. And from sunset Thursday to sunset Wednesday is 3 days. Christ said that that was the only sign that he would give. They're in Matthew 12, verse 40. Matthew 12, verse 40, you don't have to turn there. Just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. We're talking about truth here. And so, brethren, we see that truth, brethren, beckons. It beckons us to make a change when we come to know truth. When God opens up our minds to come to understand his truth, God expects us to do something about it. How do we know that? James writes there in James 2:26, just as the body is dead without the Spirit of God, faith is dead without working, without works. So when you come to know something, God expects us to act upon it. We're talking about truth here. They're in John 8. Let's take a look at John 8, 31 and 32. John 8, 31 and 32. And so Jesus said to the Jews there in John 8, 31 and 32, who believed in him. These Jews believed in Jesus. If you abide in my words, you are truly my disciples. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And so a true disciple of Jesus Christ is set free by abiding in Christ's words. Now, what does it mean to abide? You ever done a study on that? With just a quick reference, abide means to wait for something. Abide means to endure without yielding. Abide means to bear patiently. To bear patiently. And abide means to accept without objection. And so they believed in Christ. But did they abide in Christ? You see the big difference? And so Christ says we're set free if we abide in him. Chapter 14, verse 5. Thomas says to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. And how can we know the way you're going? How can we know the way? And Christ said this, probably one of the most quoted scriptures of the Protestants. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so we see everything is, God has allowed everything to be summed up in Jesus Christ. He's the way, he's the truth, he's the life. Let's go over two chapters, 16, 12, and 13. John 16, 12, and 13. Jesus Christ gave these words to his disciples just before he went to suffer and to die for us. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into what? Into all truths. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he speaks, and he will tell you things to come. And so God's Holy Spirit does not bear falsehoods. It bears the truth. God's Holy Spirit, Christ says here, will guide us into all truths. Verse 14, he will glorify me, talking about his Holy Spirit. Or the Spirit from God, or the Spirit of God. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine, and he's going to declare that to you. And there in 17:17 of John, Christ prayed to the Father to set the disciples apart by his truth. To set the disciples apart by his truth. And so true worshipers of God are set apart by his truth. Paul writes to his young student there in 1 Timothy 3:15. 1 Timothy 3:15, writing to Timothy. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you are to conduct yourself in the house of God, which we are supposed to be in, the house of the living God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. So if we look anywhere for God's truth, we should find it in where? In the church of the living God. And one chapter over, I'm sorry, 2 Timothy 2:15, 2 Timothy 2:15, we're familiar with these scriptures. He says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so when we tell someone that we don't eat pork, or that we don't keep Christmas, or that we keep the Sabbath, we shouldn't be ashamed, should we? That is what God wants to see in us, rightly dividing the word of truth. God gave Israel some instructions on how to handle paganism. Let's take a look. There are many in the Old Testament. We'll just look at one, Deuteronomy 7. Deuteronomy 7, how to handle paganism. Deuteronomy 7, we'll pick it up there in verse 1. And when the Lord your God bring you into the land which you go in to possess. And he's cast out many nations before you. You can read about those nations. seven nations greater and mightier than you are. And when the Lord your God delivered them over to you, you shall conquer them and you shall utterly destroy these nations. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them. Verse 3, nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor their daughters to your sons. Why? Verse 4, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. But thus you shall deal with them. You shall destroy their altars, break down their sacred pillars, cut down their wooden images, and burn their carved images with fire. So God detests idolatry and paganism. In verse 7, you are a holy people to the Eternal, your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself. And we're going to see into the writings of Peter that we've been called to be a holy people to God, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. Now, God does not expect me to sneak across the street 1 o'clock in the morning and stick a pin in my neighbor's inflated snowman. But God does expect us to live the hope for the reason for which he has called us. And God does expect us to be ready to give an answer for this hope whenever the situation presents itself. A reason for the hope whenever the situation presents itself. Again, the Apostle Peter confirmed that we are a holy nation to God there in 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. God has called us out of darkness, he says, into his marvelous light, and to proclaim what the excellency of God. We were once not a people, but now the children of the living God. And so we've been called to proclaim the excellency of God. God expected the children of Israel to be a model nation to all of the nations round about them. And God expects us to be a model to the world of the hope which he has called us to. A first fruit. Ruling under Christ. I asked the question at the very beginning, who would have concocted such a story about a jolly old man in a red suit who lives in the North Pole, rides around in a sleigh, pulled by flying reindeers, this jolly old man dropping down in chimneys, leaving gifts under a tree for good boys and girls around the world on the 25th, the eve of the 25th of December. Well, we do find the answers in the Bible. They're in, let's take a look at a few of these. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 through 6. 2 Corinthians 4. 3 through 6. But if our gospel is veiled, the good news of the kingdom, if it's veiled, if it's covered, if it's cloaked, it's veiled to those who are perishing. Now, brethren, God desires for all to be saved. Everyone. Paul writes in his own order. God right now is dealing with the first fruits. Young people, if God is working with you, and you'll know that God is, if he's working with you, God allows his spirit to work outside of you. But once you are baptized, then his Holy Spirit is within you. But God desires for all to be saved, everyone in his own order. Now the first fruits, during the millennium, millions, perhaps, we don't know how many, will be saved, or given the opportunity for salvation. And we don't know how many, but billions will be called and resurrected during the great white throne judgment and given an opportunity for eternal life. But right now, the gospel is veiled to those who are perishing, whose mind the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe. Lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, Paul writes, but Christ Jesus our Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Christ's sake. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So God is still calling people, working with people. But most of the world still lies in blindness. Today we see a gospel word about Christ. But we don't see the gospel message that he brought. And Christ said that this would happen. A gospel saying that Christ is Christ, and yet deceiving many, just as Christ foretold. A gospel that is veiled. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians 11, 3 and 4. But I fear, as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning and his craftiness, your minds may be subducted from a complete and pure devotion to Christ. As we've looked at it, people, yes, believe in Christ, but are they abiding in Christ? And verse 4, for if a person comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, he says here, you put up with it splendidly. We have to be careful about putting up with things splendidly, don't we? Let's go over to Galatians 1. Galatians 1. How did this gospel creep in? Galatians 1, 6 through 9. I marvel that you, talking to the Galatians, this was probably about 35 years out. But I marvel that you are turned away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. And then he repeats it again in verse 9, and we have said before, and now I say again, if anyone preaches another gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. And therein, one more. 1 Thessalonians 3:5. Paul sent some to find out about the brethren there in Thessalonica. He says, I couldn't bear it any longer. I sent to know your faith. I wanted to know what was going on in the Nashville church. Lest for some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. And he was concerned about the church there. And so today, brethren, we have taken a look at the main source of man's deception. We've also taken a look at how God wants us to worship him. That God wants us to worship him in spirit and in truth. God seeks such to worship him. We've been reminded that all mankind will have a chance to worship God in spirit and in truth in the near future. In fact, in Psalms 86:8, it says this, among the gods there is none like you, O Lord, nor are there any works like your works. All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. Psalms 86, verse 8 and 9. So, brethren, let's stay the course. This race is almost won. God's truth and God's Holy Spirit within us is so precious, brethren. It's so precious. God tells us to buy the truth and what? Not sell it. Buy it and don't sell it. And then again, we are told by Paul not to quench, not to put out God's Holy Spirit. God desires all mankind to come to the knowledge of the truth and all men to be saved. 1 Timothy 2, 3 through 4. God is going to remove that veil and pour out his Holy Spirit someday soon and put away the deceiver that has blinded mankind from God's truth. And so, brethren, we pray that God speed that day when the arch deceiver is put away. And so may God be with you again, brethren. May God be with you, brethren, until we meet again.